Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, cool. Hallelujah. Somebody say the Lord is good. Do you believe that today? Why don't you just take 1 minute, lift your hands to the God of heaven and earth. Love him this morning. Father, I thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that where two or three are gathered, there you are. And God, today you're here, you're with us. Your presence is in this place. Lord, I pray, just let your presence, let your anointing just touch every person. The power of God come on people today. Jesus, you're so good to us. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Submitted to you, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for what you've done, for the lives that have been impacted. Through all the sessions of this conference, for the teenagers that had a touch from God that's going to keep them through the next 4 or 5 years of their teen years and step into the call of God. And Lord, I just pray. Lord, I pray you just tie a bow on this weekend today in Jesus' name. And Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Can we give him a clap offering this morning? Just praise him. There's none like our God. There's none like Jesus. You know, just before I preach, firstly, you know, there are people up there sitting right at the very back. And some of you have driven right across Perth. Like, all the campuses aren't like next door to each other. People have come in, brave the car park. Some of you took the bus. Some of you took an Uber. I saw one bloke come in on a camel this morning. It was Pastor Ken. He couldn't find a park. So, but I just, if I said to Pastor Chrissy this morning, and I'm not suggesting that this is any less good or at all than conference. I just said, you can just feel like, it feels a little less like a conference. It feels like church, you know? And so, like, I feel like I'm at Nations this morning. But like, for all the good reasons, because Nations is an awesome church. I was asking Pastor Ken, I said, which would be the best churches in Perth? And he said he felt Nations was probably the best one. But I'm so privileged to be here. And I love you guys so, so much. I preached at Nations Conference years ago in a school. And now look what God's done. This church is full of momentum, full of faith, full of the Spirit of God. Such a privilege to be here. How many love worship this morning? And it's amazing. You know, I was thinking about Pastor Darlene Check and her ministry. And people rave about the songs and the albums. But I was just thinking to myself last night and this morning, think of the times that as a pastor or as a husband, as a dad, that I've just felt like the weight of the world's on my shoulders and you just, sometimes you just feel like, God, I need your touch, and you put on worship. And I think how many times in my personal walk with God that the ministry of Pastor Darlene, like, I'm not bringing preachers into the secret place, but I feel like Pastor Darlene's been all of our secret places. I know that's a weird way to put it, but if you could see that as like, I'm going to try that again in my devotional time. But I'm so grateful for you, and you're amazing, and you've blessed me. And if, what you don't realize necessarily about her, she's just the nicest person in the world. Like, I'm trying to work out a way to become best friends. And I've written letters and everything, and I'm told that when the restraining order's lifted, I'm allowed to, we can be friends again. But I'm just so grateful to be here, and I love this church, I love you. And what an amazing house. I love this Holy Ghost church too, you know. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and God's gonna do something today. I'm gonna stop talking now, I'm gonna preach. Craig, you're a gift, man. This man has supported Pastor Darlene since forever. And you know, I think people like you sometimes just go behind the scenes, but people like you are the reason a lot of us, you know, succeed, pastors and leaders, because of people behind the scenes, and you've impacted the world without probably even realizing. I'm so grateful for you, and thank God for you. I've been so inspired this week. I'm actually thinking of rebooting my worship leading career. And the problem is it's a style that really only my mother loved. Anyway, we'll get in the word. Give these guys, Jensen, you're amazing. Look at this guy. The pastor's son playing the drums. You better be nice to Jensen. He'll probably be the pastor of the church one day. So give the team a hand. You can go. To everybody up in the high altitude seats, you're closer to Jesus. You might have snuck in and thought, I'll sit at the back. It's the most dangerous place in the church because that's where the intercessors sit as well. So when you thought it was safe, there's probably a dear old lady sitting nearby going, Jesus, save that rat bag. And you think you're safe. By the end, you're going to be enrolled in Bible college and applying for a credential. By the way, the intercessors in church, I couldn't do it without our intercessors. They do all the heavy lifting. We get the glory, they do the hard work, and I'm happy with that. And be seated, sit. I've got to preach. I'm waffling. If you have a Bible, I'd love you to open with me to the book of 2 Kings. I love bringing a real Bible to church, because this thing is Jesus in a leather jacket. I noticed someone's left their Bible here. I'm not really sure.
Can I have it, Dave?
No, let me check.
It's not the one I write in.
No, your name's not in this. No, you can't have it. It's mine. Putting it over here. Oh, here you go, brother. I have this embarrassing situation that I'm wearing braces to hold my trousers up, and they've just come undone. And rather than just wrestling with this for the next 2 minutes, do you mind if I just make a quick adjustment? Turn to your neighbour, bless them. I did a funeral and unfortunately my fly was undone. So I've had some experiences, and it's better to just deal with them than try and wrestle with it the whole time. 2 Kings, Father, help me. Chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's have a look at verse 1. I really do feel like I have a word for everybody today. And I feel like God's going to speak to people this morning. It says in verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, and your creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. How many know a jar of oil is absolutely enough? A touch of the Holy Spirit is absolutely enough. And then he said, go borrow vessels. I think in the original language, that word vessels is Tupperware. Anyone ever been to a Tupperware party? Let's be even more honest. Has anyone here ever hosted a Tupperware party? Have you ever pretended you're having life group, but you turn it into a Tupperware party? Borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbours, empty vessels. I think that's so important, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few, but when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels, set aside the full ones. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now when it came to pass, the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons will live on the rest. The prophet says to her, tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. I want to use for subject preaching this morning, simple message, nothing but a jar of oil. But I want to say this before I start. She thought she only had a jar of oil. She actually had so much more. And I want to show you that today. But she says to this prophet, Elisha, she says, my sons are going to be taken. My husband has lost his life. Everything in terms of the dreams for my future are lost. And I don't know what to do. And he said, what do you have in the house? And she said, I've just got a little flask of oil. How many know that little becomes much when it's placed in the hands of God? For Moses, it was a rod, but under the anointing of God, it could part the Red Sea. For David, it was a sling. For that, it could deliver a whole nation. For you read all through Scripture, little hinges are what big doors swing on. And little things matter. Little becomes much when it's placed in the hands of God. A golf club in my hands is a weapon of mass destruction. But a golf club in the hands of Tiger Woods is a multi-million dollar instrument. You take something little, two fish and five loaves. That's a boy's lunch. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's not a great lunch. But you place that in the hand of God, how many knows what happened? It begins to multiply. God can take your little and turn it into much. And she says to the prophet, he says, what have you got? She says, I've got a flask of oil. You've got to understand, her husband who had died was one of the ministers that worked alongside the prophet, not just Elisha, but also Elijah. And so he was a man in the ministry. He was a man serving the prophet, and he had a flask of oil. You need to understand, we anoint with oil today. How many have ever been anointed with oil? I love anointing people with oil, but we do it nice and safe, you know. We just, you know, get the little oil thing. I believe that's its correct name. You shake it a little bit, get it on your finger, get it on someone's forehead and bless them. And it's not just symbolism. It's an act of faith. It's a point of contact. It's like baptism. Isn't just symbolism. There's symbolism in it. But once you hit those waters and come up in newness of life, there's something powerful about identifying and partaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Man, communion, it's not just symbolism. Man, when I take that wafer, whatever it is, actually is. We have those in our church. I don't even think you'd call it food, but it's an emblem. You take that thing, you take that juice. You're not just remembering what God's done. You're tapping into the power that comes with communion, the life-giving power of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not really preaching on that, but aren't you glad he died and rose again? Aren't you glad? Where would we be if it hadn't been for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and anointing with oil? It's not just symbolism. It's something supernatural that happens. But in the Old Testament, they didn't do the little, you know, the little dab that we do. They would get a flask and they would empty the entire contents of that flask. You got oiled, man. They'd use Valvoline, I think. So I don't know, maybe not. That's a joke. I forgot, it's Sunday morning, it's not conference. I've got to be a bit more dignified today. Praise the Lord. But they would pour the entire contents of that flask on somebody to anoint them with oil. So what she's actually saying is, he says, what have you got in the house? She's basically saying, I have one more anointing. I have one more touch. One more anointing is all I ever need. If I can just have one touch of God's power, one touch of God's Spirit is enough to turn a situation totally around. And the Bible says that she said, I have one measure of anointing. And then he says,
he says to the woman, basically, well, go and get a whole lot of pots because that's enough for God to do what he needs to do. Little becomes much when you place it in the hands of God. But he gave her an instruction. He says, go to your neighbors, borrow your pots, borrow your pans, borrow their drink bottle. Even if you have to borrow their goldfish bowl, little Blinky can go to heaven early. It doesn't matter. I want to do a miracle. Go and borrow a polythylene container. They had them in those days. Go and borrow a bucket. Go steal the neighbor's bathtub if you have to. Just get as many receptacles for my anointing as you can. And because often the miracles that God wants to do in our lives are on the other side of an instruction. He says to Naaman, go and dip in the river 7 times. He says, but I want to dip in my rivers. The rivers of Damascus are much nicer than this Jordan River. But if you look at some of the original words for the Abana and the Pharpha rivers, it means hewn by man's hand. He's basically, you can't get your miracle in a man-made river. You've got to get in my river, the river of the anointing. And he obeyed and he gets in the water and he dips 7 times. And some of our breakthroughs are on the other side of a word from God telling us to move and do something. I find when we move as Christians, God moves with us. Because if you read the Bible, you can study all you want about the Holy Spirit, but the first thing we read about the Holy Spirit, you'll find in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit was moving over the waters. The first thing we know about the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that he was moving. And I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit is still moving today because our God doesn't change. Bless the Lord, O my soul, let there be light. So in this story, you've got a woman who's in an incredibly difficult situation. The Bible says she comes to the prophet and she says, I have this challenge. And he says, what do you have? She says, nothing but a flask of oil. But I would argue that she had a lot more than that. She had oil, but she also had faith. She didn't realize what she was doing was faith. Because again, I said last night, that hadn't been fully articulated in Scripture exactly what faith was. But she had something, and she mixed that something, in this case it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit, mixed it with faith, and then God was able to pour out an endless supply of the supernatural of God that turned her whole situation around. She goes, the creditors are coming. They're gonna take my kids. And the only hope for her children was for oil to keep flowing. Can I remind you, the reason there's a kids program here today, the reason there's a junior high program today, is because we know that if the oil's not flowing, we're gonna lose our kids. And we need the oil to flow to keep our kids. I need the oil flowing in my church as much for me and anybody, but I need to make sure our kids get under the anointing of God. We actually had a Holy Spirit conference a few weeks ago, and on the Thursday night, our kids pastor came and said, do you mind if we do Holy Spirit conference for kids one night? And they said, can I get your dad to go preach? Well, my dad's Tim Hall. He's a very wild man. And so I thought, you know what? I want to inflict him on my children. And so my dad went in, and I'm getting photos of the whole building of kids under the power of God, speaking in tongues, praying for one another. I don't believe the Holy Ghost is just for somebody who's 15 or 16. I need the anointing on our kids, man. Oh, hallelujah. Oh man, I feel like getting happy this morning. What a mighty God we serve. And so she says, I got oil. But I realized she actually had 3 other things happening that created an atmosphere for that oil to flow. And today I want to talk about how we can create an atmosphere in our world for the oil to flow. I'll give you a few things today. The first one, and this point will make sense as I open it up. And if there's anything I feel to preach today, it's this idea. Because I really do believe it's going to help people. And I pray it's a word for this house this morning. But the first, number one, she had, and it'll make sense, so just stay with me for a minute. She had what I like to call second round faith. Second round faith. Now, I'll explain what I mean, and I want to say this. Firstly, first round faith is absolutely powerful and mighty, having faith the first time. But this inspires me so much because She comes to the prophet, and what does she say? My husband, your servant, has died. Then she says, they're about to take my kids. I'm going to lose everything. What I love about this story is that she obviously has taken a big hit. She's obviously taken the most devastating hit as a family that almost you can take. But instead of going, that's it, yeah, and giving up, because again, I don't know the story. We don't know the story. The scripture's silent, but you've got to think that maybe she was believing the first time. But I love the fact that she had enough faith to go again. There's something that inspires me about somebody that's taken a hit when they believe God, and maybe it didn't end the way we thought it was going to end. I'm a faith guy. I love faith preaching. I listen to faith preaching. I believe faith comes where the will of God's known. I believe in faith for miracles. We're going to go after it today. I don't want us to be people that give up and go, oh, whatever will be, will be. No, we're faith people. We possess the promises of God. But there are times, and I'm a faith preacher, but here's the thing. I'm also the pastor who goes, I have to do the funerals. I'm there on both sides. And so we fight for miracles. We fight for breakthrough. But I've seen people take the hits. There's nothing more inspiring to me as a pastor when I see people in our church that have taken the hits, and then I see them the following Sunday crying out to God, believing God. Man, you're the heroes. The first round faith is awesome, but I think we all have that. But then our faith takes the hit. Because remember, Jesus died, he rises again. He starts appearing to people. And many of the disciples didn't believe that Jesus has risen. So he pulls them together. He has dinner. He rebukes them. And then he sends them into the whole world to preach the gospel. I mean, that's a night where you're getting light and shade. But he says to them, well, the Bible says he rebukes their unbelief. But with that, he also says he rebukes their hardness of heart. There's something about when our heart takes a hit. It can affect, I have no better way of describing this. It's going to sound really cheesy maybe, but it affects our believer. I don't exactly know where that is, but I know I have one. We all have one. And our believer can take a hit. And the truth is, a hard heart, one of the manifestations of a hard heart is what I would say is enjoy that lolly, brother. The bag's just rustling. If you eat another one, you have to share it with all of us. I want a barley sugar too. Anyway, sorry. I've got that ADHD, I think. It's not confirmed. But it's been suggested by a lot of people. Look, a blue car. I see there's one out there. Fantastic. I think people forget that when you're preaching, we can see you as clearly as you can see us. And so I've said things before, like profound statements that clearly haven't resonated, and I see someone go, I'm like, I'm right here. Like, I can... Ouch. Like, I'm right here wearing a blue jacket. That guy's wearing a green shirt. That lady's wearing a white top. I can see them as clearly as they can see me. Just FYI. So next time Pastor Ken preaches, try a bit less nonverbal communication with your spouse. It's hurting his feelings. He was telling me before the service. We prayed together. But I feel today and this week, every message, there's been a weaving of faith in every message. And I feel like my takeaway from conference is, David, you need to believe again. Because if the devil can stop you believing, he neutralizes your faith. And I love this woman. She's taken a hit, and it's done for her. She's losing everything. And she comes back to the prophet. Your servant, my husband, he's gone home to heaven. Now I'm going to lose everything. Well, what have you got in the house? I got some oil. Okay, let's get to work. Let's see God do something. I wonder here, maybe if faith has taken a hit. Again, it came through in the service. There's a man with a son, and the son's affected by everything that the devil can throw at him. And he says, Master, would you help my unbelief? Some of us, we think we have to go from no faith to faith. Maybe the first step is to say, God, can you help my unbelief? I feel like if we can just have faith to have faith. Does that make any sense? I hope it makes sense. Just some faith to go, Lord, I'm just believing that I can believe again. I feel like that's a jar of oil. I think, yeah, I can work with that. Come on, let's get back into the realm of faith. And then you start walking back and laughing at giants, taking hold of the impossible, believing that God is who he says he is, that he is able to do exceeding abundant and above anything you can ask, think or imagine. There's been times where, man, I've taken a hit. I feel winded. I feel like my legs have been taken out from under me, but I've made one resolve. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to keep believing God because he is still the God of the impossible. He still turns things around. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't know who came to church this morning. You've been hit every which way, but I'm believing God that a fresh anointing's coming into your spirit today and faith will rise in your heart in Jesus' name. Just being resilient. Some of you still believe in God. Can you go back to believing God again? Number two, she had a capacity to receive. So she had second round faith, but she had forged in herself through his instruction to have a capacity to believe God. Go and get vessels. So she sends her kids over to the neighbor's house. I need to borrow your pot, need to borrow your pan, need to borrow this, need to borrow that. They're going to every neighbor's house. The neighbors must have been compassionate, but thought she's finally lost her mind. That family, they finally lost their mind. Now they've borrowed the cat's bowl. Fluffy can't have her whiskers this morning because the bowl's at the cat's outside meowing. Sorry, there's nothing I can do. There's a Pentecostal down the street. She's got your bowl. I don't know what she's going to do with it, but apparently she thinks something supernatural is going to happen. I want to be like that lady. When it doesn't make sense, I'm knocking on the door. Can I borrow Rover's bowl? I need to get every vessel that I can have because there's going to be some anointing. And you know something? God was willing to do a miracle out of that flask, but he was never willing to let it be poured onto the ground. It was too holy. It had to be in a vessel and it had to be an empty vessel. God's not going to share with bitterness. He's not going to share with judgmental attitudes. He's not going to share with the things of this world. He says, bring me an empty vessel. He didn't say how big it had to be. He didn't say how shiny it had to be. It didn't have to be a golden goblet. It just had to be fit for him and him alone. And can I remind you today that that's such a good way. I feel like one of the big barriers to receiving the fullness of God is coming so far full of so many other things. I want to come into his presence. Maybe it'll just in worship. You're worshiping and you're just thinking, man, Marty really upset me. Well, forgive the guy and worship. Oh, man, I've got this attitude. Let it go. In fact, why don't we turn to that scripture today? Frozen chapter 2, verse 1. It says, let it go. Charles Spurgeon says it's not our emptiness, but our fullness which can hinder the outgoings of free grace. Sometimes you've got to leave some stuff at the altar. Sometimes you've got to leave some stuff at the door. Say, God, I want your anointing. Maybe you need to get rid of some ambition. It's okay to have a drive to do something big for God, but let it be because your bucket's full of his oil. Not out of a sense, man, that I've got to do this to impress somebody else or heal an inadequacy in myself. But God, I get rid of all of that. And everything I do, I want to do so I can please you. Because you are good and you are kind. Miracle was given according to the measure of her previous faith in gathering vessels. So she gathers vessels. She brings them inside the house, the Bible says. And then number three, she shut the door. And shutting the door in scripture here, it literally means shut the door. But so many of the commentators say that that was a Hebrew expression that meant to get into the secret place with God. So she shuts the door, leaves everybody outside, leaves the world outside, leaves the doubters outside, leaves the neighbors outside. She goes in the house and she starts to praise God. And she doesn't just praise God, she's praising God in a room full of all these empty vessels. She's literally praising God, confronted completely with her lack. But she probably didn't see it that way. She's praising God, looking at all of this potential of what God's going to do. And she begins to worship God. It's easy to worship God when the vessels are full. But when the vessels are empty, oh man, that's a costly praise, isn't it? It's not as easy. I can praise God when things are good. Like if you won the lottery today, I reckon your amen would be fractionally louder. Absolutely. And you know, today it might happen. They're not drawing the numbers until 2 o'clock this afternoon, and I've got faith. I'm joking. That's frowned upon, apparently. She's worshiping God and there's lack. But as she touches heaven, she begins in that room to, I guess that the fourth thing she does is she acts her faith. See, faith without action is dead, James says. Faith's a verb. Faith's a doing word. Faith does something. And so she's in there and she starts pouring out the oil and it's filling the lunchbox. Anyone remember the decor ones? I had those in school. She's filling those. And then she's filling the bucket. Then she's filling the fishing tackle box. She's filling the bathtub. She's filling the sink. She's even filling up her handbag. She's filling up everything. And then she opens the door to the boys. Fellas, can we get more? And they said, we're out. We've borrowed everything. Like, we literally don't have anything left. The neighbors are skint. We've taken every receptacle there is. And he says, and the Bible says, it was then that the oil stopped flowing. As long as there's vessels, as long as there's people who are candidates for the anointing of God, he'll fill them. How do I be a vessel? I'll be available. I'll be willing. I love Joyce Meyer. She talks about being used by God. And she talks about all of her different glasses in her cabinet. By the way, Joyce Meyer's great. I think Joyce Meyer is one of the heroes ever because she says it like it is. I listen to Joyce and I feel like it's a cross between my mum putting character in my spirit. She's got that faith thing. Like, you eat that kind of diet. Some of you are following all these weird algorithms. You're believing all kinds of crazy things. Maybe ditch some of those. Listen to Joyce. Write that down. I feel like our church members would be better if we're listening to Pastor Joyce. # Joyce is choice. She says, if you go into the cupboard of my house, she goes, I've got all these glasses. She goes, some of them were given to me at my wedding and I don't even use them. And we've got those glasses, the ones you only use if Queen Elizabeth's coming over. Now King Charles. Like, we have glasses that were given to us at our wedding that have these like little serviettes in them. I've been married 16 years. They're still in the cupboard with serviettes in them. And I'll be honest with you, when I'm getting things out of the cupboard, Donna's going, be careful of them. It's like they've become like a religious spirit in my house. But you know, when I go to the cupboard, I'm borrowing Pastor Joyce's idea, but somehow at McDonald's, we went through the drive-thru and we got these Pokemon, and I'm not endorsing Pokemon. Some of you might need deliverance from Pokemon. I remember one day I'm in my car park at church and there's all these guys with mobile phones just gathering. I'm like, oh man, we pray for a harvest. Here they are. I walk out, guys, how are you? I'm the pastor. Hey, we're catching Pokemons. I'm like, you're insane. Then I joined them. I caught six. But I got a Pokemon cup, you know? I got it from McDonald's. Came with my cheeseburger and large fries. Two sweet and sour sauces. Diet Coke. Cancels out the chips. And I got the apple pie, which is basically two pieces of cardboard with baby food in it, dipped in battery acid and deep fried. Very good. But I got my Pokemon cup. You know, I go to the cupboard, I need a drink of water. And I've got glasses in there and I see the ones with the serviettes, they're looking at me, pick me. Then we got the medium level, like if, you know, if we have family over for a special function, there's the ones for the queen, then there's the ones for the family. And the only ones I'm allowed to use are the Pokemon ones. But you know what, they're big, I can get a, I don't have to go, I've got these little ones, I have to go to the fridge and get a water, come back, get a water, come back, get a water. It takes me six goes, it's like the communion glasses here. But I will always go, I'll open my little cupboard, I'll get my Pokemon one. It's not going, use me, use me. It's just there, if it's clean and available, I'm using my Pokemon cup. Now, I'm not endorsing Pokemon. What I am saying is, we don't have to be fancy. We just have to be clean and willing. And God can use us and fill us. I know that was an average illustration. I tried my best. I want to be willing. I want to say, God, whatever you want to do. And as long as the oil was being poured out into a vessel, there was room. You might be here today. You want to be used by God. Maybe Brother Keyboard can come. I think it's Craig, but I don't know who the main keyboard is. They were having a power struggle there for a while. First was him in charge, and then he was playing, and then there was a bit of a punch-up out the back during the message. I don't know what they do out there, but there was smoke coming in here. And I've looked everywhere and I can't see a hazer. So I'm just hoping to God that it was all good. But I feel like today God wants to fill empty vessels and restore faith in people's hearts. And if you're hungry, if you're available, say, God, if you can use me, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm yielded. Can I walk down here and finish my message? Because I feel far away. Remember when I got my license? Does anyone remember when you got your license? Now you have to do this whole logbook thing. And like, now they promote safety. In my day, you could just go and get a test and get your license. So I found a Christian who knew who I was. So he'd give me my license. And guess what? He did. See, it's not what you know, friends. So I went and got my license, and as I'm going to get my license, doing the driving, I had to do one class before my test. I did them the same day. I was 16 and a half. I can't believe they gave people that age a license. Seriously. Like, mind you, let's be fair, I get in traffic now and there's a lot of other people that I think shouldn't have been given a license either. It's amazing. People don't tithe to church, but they tithe on the speed limit. It blows my mind. 60, no, I'll do 54 because I want to bring a holy tithe. No, God doesn't want that one. And I really don't want that one. My dad used to say, where'd you get your license? In the bottom of a Weet-Bix packet? Anyway, I find myself saying the same thing. But he starts teaching me about stop signs. You all know what a stop sign is? Yep. Recently, I didn't stop at a stop sign. I slowed right down, looked and kept going, and I got pulled over and the cop said, did you see there was a stop sign there? I said, yes, sir, I did. I'm sorry. And he said, why didn't you stop? I said, well, I hesitated. And the officer said to me, and I respect the law, the officer said to me, well, the sign doesn't say hesitate, does it? And I said to the officer, I said, respectfully, sir, maybe it should. And that cost me about $400. No, he let me off. He let me off with a warning. But when I was doing my driving instructing, there was a give way sign. And he goes, do you know the rules about give way? I said, not exactly. And he goes, when you give way, you are entering a different flow of traffic. He said, so what you need to do is you've got to make a choice. You either stop and don't go in, or you ascertain the speed they're going, and then you jump into that flow, but you cannot disrupt that flow. And he says, he goes, you got to get into that flow. I'm like, ooh, Rabbi Shikaba, I'll get in that flow. He's a Pentecostal driving instructor. So I get to America, and they have the same sign. It says give way, but it doesn't, it's a give way sign, but it doesn't say give way, it says yield. Man, I'd been in so many meetings where the preacher would get up and say, you got to yield to the Holy Ghost. I didn't know how to yield. I'd never learned the word, so I was trying to yield. What are you doing? Yielding. I see Christians yield like that now. It's like, what are you doing? I go to pray for them. What are you doing? You're firing at me with a machine gun. Tongues, just relax. Yield. Empty your cup. So I was like 16 and a half. And I'd learned how to give way, and then I'm in a meeting and the preachers go, yield to the Holy Ghost. And I remember the sign says yield. It was so simple. I thought, okay, that means I've got to get into that flow. Yeah. Rather than being my own flow.
Yes. Yeah.
So if the Spirit of God's moving, get into that flow.
Yes. Yeah.
Say, God, whatever you're doing, if you're in the atmosphere and faith's rising, God, I want to jump in and have faith. God, if there's a healing grace, I want to jump into that anointing. I want God to do something. So today, in just a moment, we're gonna believe God that God's gonna do something good. I'm believing you up in the nosebleed section. I'm believing God's gonna touch you up there. But my encouragement is, if you feel like the anointing's on you, just don't stand in the aisle, please. Okay, that's a long way up. But how do we yield to the Spirit? Say, God, I give you permission.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
But there's also intention. By faith, I receive what you have.
Yeah.
Step into your anointing.
Yes.
And God wants to fill people at their point of faith today. Yeah. God wants to touch people with his presence, with his power, with his anointing.
Yeah.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Yeah.
I will rejoice and be glad.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.